Good morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for laughter. For laughter does do good like a medicine. And Lord, I think of the picture that I have at home of you in the window of a house looking outside at two guys who are painting the house and painting each other's face, and they're laughing and you're laughing with them, and all the sign the picture says at the bottom is joy giver. Thank you that you are God that's not just about pain, but you're about laughter and joy and peace. And Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct us right now in this time. May your spirit have the freedom to move as we give you that freedom. I pray, Father, we might be teachable and open our hearts and our minds for understanding. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray for your glory. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask the same thing I asked yesterday morning, kind of start out. What stood out for you yesterday, or anything you've become aware of or realized? Anyone? Yes, sir. The event and the story are very distinct. That's exactly right. And when you learn to grasp that truth, it creates a whole difference of possibility, doesn't it? Someone else. Yes, ma'am.
When you change your story, you stop projecting it into the future.
When you change your story to something that is true and positive, based on what the scripture says, we quit projecting the old story into the future, we can project a newer one. That's exactly right. Either way, you can project something into your future, right? Why not project what God's word says about us, and who we are, and who we are in him? Someone else. Yes, ma'am. She said that, you know how you go, every time you go through events, your brain tells you what? A story, and you keep going through more events, and each time you're going through more events, you're gathering evidence just to prove your story's right. And she's saying that's what stood out for her, that each time you go through something, you're just gathering more evidence to prove that your story's right. And that's because you don't create the distinctions, right? Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Your story and how it plays out affects your children. Yes, your story will affect the generations. Definitely will. Because you'll play your story out on other people, like my father did with me, like I will do on my kids, until I change the story to what is true, not what the lie is. Truth sets you free. Lies keep you in bondage. You got to shut off the voice in your head, the already always listening. Some of you were listening to it rather than listening to me, so you missed something. Because where does life happen? Now, that's when. It happens in the now, but where does it happen? Out here. So life right now is taking place in here in this room. So as you sit here and listen today, you'll either be sitting here listening to the already always listening, watching life take place, making decisions about it, judging it, or you'll come out here and just listen and engage with me. Rather than try and judge it and figure it out, you just listen and engage. Like the football players on the football field. They do think a lot differently than the fans, don't they? Fans can win a game, can't they? Till they get on the field and figure it out. It's not as easy as it looks. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. All things are possible, however, all things are not what? Probable. And what reduces the probability of the possibilities? Who remembers? Your story. Your story will decrease what's possible in your life. Anyone else? What about my group of young people up there? Have you all realized anything? Become aware of anything? They're all sleeping. Anybody up there? Any realizations, awarenesses? That it's no longer a good place to hide. Amen. I see you. Can't help but notice you. Anybody up there? Come to any realizations, awarenesses? Yes, sir. Okay, so you realize what a lot of your stories are. Yes, ma'am.
I feel like you just threw my story in my face.
You feel like I threw your story in your face?
Yeah.
You were confronted with the story.
I was like, shoot.
Yeah. You know, can I speak into that? Would you mind?
No,
Because I think it'll apply for all of us here. We don't like conflict, do we? What I had to learn was something that I learned from one of my mentors, Dr. Lori Gordon. And she said something to me that was really powerful that I didn't necessarily buy in at first, but I've now completely bought in. She said, Rick, when you learn that conflict in other relationships is really an opportunity for you to learn something new about that person you did not know. Well, she was right about that. It's now an opportunity for me to learn something about Luella I didn't know or about my kids that I didn't know. The question was, was I willing to step back, become a healthy, mature adult, and listen well and learn what I didn't know? And the other piece of that is conflict is also an opportunity for me to learn something about myself. That conflict really isn't to beat me up. Father allows conflict in my life to conform me to his image if I'm teachable and willing to go there. But the problem is when there's conflict, here's what's happened. If I'm in conflict with, your name is?
Chris.
With Chris. If Chris and I are in conflict, on one level, the fact that I'm having a problem with him, on one level, is also a mirror of me and my issues. Did you get that? So in this conflict, he becomes a mirror to me of my problems. Well, I don't want to face my problems. So what do? You either embrace the truth, what is true about you, and deal with that, or you smash the mirror. And so it's easier to smash the mirror than it is to be healthy, mature, look in the mirror, and recognize, I got a problem, I need to deal with this. And there's a problem that I have is being reflected right here. But it's easier to smash the mirror and walk away feeling better about yourself. Because why? Then you get to sear your conscience. Now that my conscience is seared, I don't have to deal with you or me because I win. But the reality is you actually lose because you're still trapped. You're still in bondage to your own conscience and your own sins. And the reality is people don't change because really they don't care enough to change. And I've learned something. Whenever you care enough, you will change, but not until. It's just the way life is. Anyone else? Well, that's it. Have a great day. All right. Today we're going to talk about a word that we hear a lot about. I'm going to give you a different way to think about it. We're talking about being intentional relationships, being intentional and entering people's world. We'll talk about that some tomorrow. But today I want to talk about being intentional integrity. Yesterday, if we're going to be intentional, developing what's possible, I have to deal with my stories. I have to look at those things that keep me from being deliberate and making better choices in my life that increases possibility of what God wants for you. All right? Because I'm the only one that will keep that from happening. If you think about it this way, when Jesus told the lame man at the pool, pick up your mat and walk, right? The moment Jesus said that, it was possible for that man to do what? To get up and walk. What if he said, well, I can't? Well, no, you can't. Just get up. No, I can't. No, you really can. Stand up. Pick up your mat. No. Been laying here for 20 years. This is just the way I am. No, you can get up. It's already done for you. Can't teach an old dog new tricks, Jesus. Okay. Then the miracle that was possible would never would have happened because a person was not willing to take the chance to what? Believe it and act on it. No miracle would have happened had that person not acted on it. Or as Jesus said to the one, it is your faith that saved your son. It's your faith, your belief that I could do it. It's what this is reckoned to. And so I want to talk about this thing called integrity for a minute, being intentional in integrity. I've tried to establish over the last 2 days that humans have to connect. We have to bond. We are created to need God, self, and others. Think of the great commandment, all right? But if we want to have healthy, mature relationships, then we have to be people of integrity. Integrity. I submit to you that one of the reasons that we're not reaching the culture today is because the body of Christ in the West has no credibility. And the reason we don't have credibility is because we're not loving. Look at our own divorce rates. And the world looks at us and sees our breakdown of families. They see how we treat each other. They see how we treat other denominations that don't believe like us. They see how we judge the gay community. They see all of this, and they don't see what? They don't see love. They don't see grace. And because they don't see love, what they see is brokenness, it comes back down to this. Why would I want what you have? You're no different than the rest of us. Or, as a young man from India, I was doing a marriage seminar a few years ago in Georgia, and I was having lunch with him and his wife. He married a white girl from Alabama, and he was born and raised a Hindu. I know he's thinking, how do those two get together, right? Down in the Bahamas, they were diving instructors together. So anyways, he's a Christian now. He's a sports medicine doctor in New Zealand. But they're going through a training I was doing in Georgia. And during lunch, I was sitting visiting him. And he was telling me, he said, you know, Rick, in India where I grew up, there are Western missionaries that lived all around us. And he said they found it difficult to convert us. And what they didn't know was the village elders and our parents always taught us as children, never become Christians. And so I asked the most logical question. I said, well, that's because you guys are Hindus, right? And he said, no. And I said, well, why would they teach you not to become a Christian if it wasn't because you're a Hindu? And he said, we are taught if you become a Christian, you'd end up getting divorced. And you talk about a smack emotion. I remember what I felt when he said it. And I go, where did they learn that? He said, easy. They just watch your missionaries. Why would they want that kind of a God? He says, you see, what you believe in the West is, you believe you can go to church and treat each other in unloving ways. You believe you can go to church and destroy your marriages. You can believe go to church and treat your children in unloving, unkind ways, and you expect the world to want the God you serve. They don't want it because they don't see it. Or as I was having a discussion with someone here, one of the fastest growing religions right now in the West is an Eastern religion. It's called Buddhism. By the way, y'all know the holy song for Buddhism? It's actually a very famous song. It's Shake Your Buddha, Shake Your Buddha. Shake, shake, shake. That's a little my Buddhist joke. Okay. But why are people flocking to Buddhism? If you talk to the people who are flocking to Buddhism, if you've been around Buddhist people, they're very peaceful people. They are. Think about it. They're very peaceful people. They're flocking to Buddhism because they're looking for peace. But they don't see peace in the Christian church. They see tension. They see angst. They see control. They see all this other stuff. And if you think about it, if you're looking for peace, you don't go to the Christian church. You go to the Buddhist church. Why? Because they're peaceful. It's a brilliant anti-witnessing strategy. Those who follow the Prince of Peace, we're not peace-filled. So if you're looking for peace, you go over there because they are. It's a brilliant anti-witnessing strategy. And I submit to you, it's a lot because there's an integrity issue. I want to talk about what makes us healthy people of integrity. Now, I want to give you a definition of integrity here. First definition is this: adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character or honesty. You know, I told you earlier, I told my kids, what you see me being in church is not the same person I am at home. Don't believe my faith. Really, I was teaching them about integrity. Can we think of integrity as what you say and what you do have to what? They have to match, right? If you say one thing and do an opposite, you have no integrity, or I call it, you have no credibility. That's why a lot of men who've done a lot of really bad things in their marriage, and they go, okay, I'm wrong. Now trust me again. Well, no, you don't have credibility to trust. Trust has to be earned back. So you have no credibility. You want credibility, walk in righteousness for a period of time and earn it back. So the most basic form of integrity is when what you say and what you do match. All right? Here's another one. The state of being whole, entire, or undiminished, such as to preserve the integrity of the empire. Or here's a third definition. A sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. The integrity of a ship's hull. A ship's hull. You see, there's two types of two real definitions of integrity. The most basic form of integrity is what I say and what I do have to match, right? And we can admit that that's integrity. But the definitions of integrity shows there's a higher order of integrity, a higher order of integrity. And that's the level of integrity that I want to reach. And here's the idea of that integrity. Let's say that your name again is
Leo.
Let's say I get a free pass. All right, for a helicopter ride out at Ryland Airport, all right, for two. So, like, hey, come on, you and I are going to go. So we get down to Ryland Airport, and we're all excited about this free ride. You know, it's going to be all over for a good hour. And we're standing outside the helicopter, and you go, hey, Rick. And I go, yeah, Leo. Isn't that a four-bladed chopper? I go, yeah, why? It's got two blades missing. I go, don't worry about it. Well, what's all the oil leaking for? Maybe they spilled some. Well, there's a hole in the fuselage. It's air conditioning. Would you fly in that helicopter? He's thinking about it. Is it Chad, right? Yeah, Chad's like, mm-mm. Leo's thinking, well, I don't know how adventurous it might be. Most people would say no. There's a hesitation on your part, right? Because we would argue that the helicopter is not whole and complete, right? And because it's not whole and complete, it lacks what? Integrity. It lacks integrity, all right? If I was to give you a bike, brand new bike, but over half of the spokes are missing, would you ride it? No, because we'd argue that the bike lacks what? Integrity. And so I'm gonna give you a higher order of integrity. The highest order of integrity is whole and complete, not perfect. So when I want you to think about whole and complete in the human realm, I want you to think mature. You know, there's that verse in scripture, it says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But in the King James, it's an inaccurate translation. The most accurate translation of that word perfect, be ye perfect, is be ye mature. It's hard to be perfect. If you could be perfect, then Jesus didn't need to die. But it is possible to become a healthy, mature person, right? And so true spiritual growth drives maturity. And we're gonna take a look at what that means. Now, here's some verses for you. Proverbs 10:9 says this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Psalm 25:21 says, may integrity and uprightness protect me. You see, being a healthy, mature, person of integrity actually protects you. Operating out of integrity, being a person who lacks integrity, being a person who is immature, won't protect you. It creates greater problems for you because you actually help create the problems in your immaturity because you are a person who lacks integrity. It says, may integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope, Lord, is in you. I would submit to you that if you want to become a person who's healthy and mature and a person of a great integrity, whole and complete, you're going to have to find that in a relationship in and through Jesus Christ. Not knowledge-wise, but relational and intimacy through Father, where his heart becomes your heart. Or as I said back in 1994 when I was sick and tired of being a Christian, I was a professor at Regent University. I always said I was the token Southern Baptist one there. And I said to the Lord, I am sick and tired of being a Christian. It's so much work. And Father said to me, you know my Bible really well, but you really don't know my heart. And I said, well, then I want your heart. And he said, you know what you're asking? And I said, apparently not. And he said, if you want my heart, you will have to go through challenges in life to develop it, son, because you just don't get it. You must develop it. I submit to you, he has done that and is still doing that. I am not the same man I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And my prayer is that 10 years from now, I will be much more mature than I am today. Because maturity is a lifelong process, is it not? My perfection is my hope in the resurrection and the death and burial of Christ, right? That's when I become perfect. Outside of that, my goal is just to become a healthy, mature person. So if you wanted to be a person of integrity, if you want to be that person that's whole and complete, see, my Father, if you're a person that lacks integrity, that means you're not whole and complete. So why are we bothered by the fact that people who are not whole and complete do whole, unwhole and incomplete things? Broken people do broken things, right? Because that's all they know to do. We get bent out of shape about it. I'll tell you a story. A few weeks ago, something happened in my life that just worldly ticked me off. My brother knew about it before because I deleted the email from my stepsister because I didn't want to read it. Her and I really don't have a relationship. None of us kids have a relationship with her. But she had saw one of my messages that I did in at a church in Knoxville. She got upset because I mentioned some things about my dad. And she went into a rage about it, started writing the Marx side of the family. He's disparaging, you know, Dickie, that kind of stuff. Well, she never saw those sides of my dad. She was never around. So she starts doing all this. Well, anyways, I started stewing yesterday. Something that was said to someone here, and it just made me realize, you know, my brother taught her the truth, and in love put her in her place. My brother's a great man of integrity, but in love showed her, you're wrong. You don't know Dad. You were never around. You were older than us. You saw what you wanted to saw, but you never saw what was. And I called my brother this morning, and I said, you know, I'm pretty ticked. And he said, what for? I said, she's never called to ask for forgiveness of what she did. And he said, and she won't. She won't. And he said, I know. But I know me well enough that if I don't spit it out of my head, I'm going to stew on it, and it's going to build energy, and I don't want that, and you're the guy I can fight to. He's my best friend in the world. And then Don afterwards, after he let me just dump it out, we kind of talked about it together, he said, now, are you able to pray a prayer blessing over her? And I said, yeah, let's do it right now. And so I prayed a prayer of healing for my sister. Because that's what broken people do. She grew up in a very violent home, I learned later in life from her first father. And though my father was controlling, they saw him as a saint compared to what they had. You see, they never saw that side to my dad. We did. She's 10 years older than me. She was never around. Are you able to pray a prayer blessing over her, Rick? Oh, yes, I can. And I could say that with integrity. Yes, I can. Because I can separate out what she did, the fact that she's wounded and broken, and that's what she did. And I prayed for her healing this morning. And I use that as an example that you can get triggered into this defensiveness. But the higher order, the greater integrity realizes broken people do what broken people do. But I don't have to let it destroy my life or react to her in unhealthy ways. So my first point here is test your heart. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says this, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. You see, honesty comes from wholeness. Dishonest people are broken. There are people who lack integrity. They're not whole. Psalm 26:2 says this, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. When I talked about this scenario here, and when we're in conflict, he becomes on one level, because my conscious mind can pick it up, he becomes a mirror for me and my own sin issues. Why do you think the culture wants to silence the church? Think about it. Why are they trying to demonize the church and what is true and what the Bible teaches? It's because the Bible becomes a mirror of our brokenness, not to shame us, but to redeem us. The problem is the culture doesn't see the redemption piece of it. All they see is judgment. So you either find that the picture that God is showing you through the word is to redeem you, not to beat you up, or you destroy the mirror of the scriptures because you don't want to deal with your own conscience. Which, by the way, you will deal with because it is innate and in you. So, know what is true. 2 Timothy 2:15 says it this way, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be infants. I mean, Paul's pointing out, hey, you don't have to be an infant anymore. He says here, where's an infant? They're tossed back and forth. Why? They have no sense of stability. Who are infants focused on? Themselves. They have to be, because infants by design are people who see themselves as the center of the world. And because they see themselves as the center of the world, they're completely dependent. And they need the world around them to survive. But if you're an adult living as an infant, we got a problem. And let's be honest, isn't it possible to be 50 years old, 60 years old, 40 years old, and emotionally still a child? None of this, ladies. Because you could be that too. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You see, infants don't learn to think outside of their world, but the healthy, mature mind can. The healthy, mature adult can. They have that ability. We're going to take a look at that here in just a minute. Because, see, people who are emotional infants, children, adolescents lack integrity. They lack integrity because emotional infants, children, and adolescents, guess who they primarily focus on? Themselves. I'm not here to judge it, but let's call a spade a spade. But healthy, mature adults learn to move to compassion because compassion and care only comes out of a healthy, mature adult state. Children, infants, and adolescents lack compassion and the ability to sustain compassion. But mature adults can. Did I tell you the story about my brother in Value Jet Flight 951? My brother Don, best friend in the world. Love him. We're a year and one day apart. I'm better looking than him. 1995, his wife had left him. Where I always moved to insecurity and fear, Don moved to anger. And when we were growing up in Georgia, Don was fifth in the state in powerlift, first in the county. Could deadlift a little over 400 pounds. The guy was solid as a rock. But Don grew strong because the way he dealt with problems was literally by picking you up and throwing you. Where my focus and myself was more out of fear and running from problems, Don would attack the problem. He gets married to Melinda, and Melinda leaves him. He decides to try and save the marriage. She moved back to Georgia. They were living in Florida at the time. He was working for a bank. So she moved back to Georgia and said, "You want your marriage, you come here." And so he moved back, found a job, and the job had him traveling. He was down in Miami, 1995, the week of Mother's Day, 1995. Thursday night prior to Mother's Day, his then 5-year-old son, Eric, who's now 24. Eric's never had one before. Never had one since. But on this Thursday night, Eric has a terrible nightmare. The nightmare was that Daddy was on an airplane underwater, drowning. He was dead. Melinda said the nightmare was so bad, Eric was screaming, and he was so wet with sweat, she had to change the sheets and his pajamas and give him a bath. That's how much he sweat during that nightmare. Friday morning, Melinda calls Don and tells him about the nightmare. Don blew the nightmare off. And Don's story is, literally, as soon as I hung up the phone, not 30 seconds later, another phone call comes. And it was a guy that he was working with. He said, "Listen, some people up in Melbourne, Florida, need you to come up there and help them. Would you go?" Don's thinking, "Well, I can't because I got to fly home on Saturday, be there for Mother's Day because I'm trying to save my marriage, and I'm flying back on Monday." The guy goes, "Oh, come on, Don, you need to go." Well, see, God knew, as Don will tell you, that I wouldn't respond to family issues. I would respond to work because I was a workaholic. Work is how I built my identity. It's all in what I did. So Don figured out, okay, fine, I'll do that. So he rents a car on Friday, drives to Melbourne. Figures he'll stay overnight with my mom who lives in Cocoa, Florida. And then on Saturday, drive to Atlanta and still be there for Mother's Day. So he does that. Gets to Melbourne. Those people didn't want him, didn't need him, never asked for him. Thought that was a puzzle. Stayed over at my mom, drove in to Atlanta. Outskirts of Atlanta, Saturday, before Mother's Day, 1995. Value Jet 951, if you remember, crashed. Everyone aboard was killed in the Everglades. That was his flight. And Don said, every time I think about it, he said, "Rick, I couldn't stop crying. I had to pull over the side of the road and I sobbed and sobbed. And I realized something. God, you spared me for a reason. I wouldn't even listen to my son's dream. And he said, there on the side of the road, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do it. I will become teachable. When the student is ready, what? Teacher will come. Manning, Don Russell came into my brother Don's life. Don Russell is my brother Don's dad. That man has poured into my brother. Tom has met my brother. He's a phenomenal man. One of the most mature men you'll ever meet. Sound in mind. Doesn't react. Always responsive, thoughtful. It's a great guy. It's a great guy. He's third from the top at SunTrust Bank. People work just to get into his division to work under him. One of his senior managers said, Don Marks is the only man that we know that could take a person that we would just fire and throw away and bring the best out of them and make them one of the most best employees in this bank. What a leader. What a man of what? Integrity. The healthy, mature man. So what does an infant look like? What does an emotional child look like? What does an emotional adolescent look like? And what is an emotional adult? See, I truly believe that if you're walking in your faith by design will push you out of those emotional states that are lower, and they push you to become healthy, mature adults, because that's where love thrives. So let's take a look at these. Now, let's talk about an infant chronologically for a minute. A chronological infant is the center of its world. It has no verbal skills. It cannot ask for what it wants. In the world of the infant mind, that is my breast, it is not mom's. Because everything exists in the world of the infant for its survivability. You got it? And so because an infant doesn't have verbal skills, how does the infant tell you what it wants? Screaming, What's it saying? I got a need. And you better meet it. And it's funny to watch adults act like infants and children when infants are just being what infants are supposed to be. Can't they shut the kid up? Why don't you chill out? That's what infants do in life. Look at how immature we've become around children who are just what children are. Get on an airplane and watch the attitudes of adults towards children. It's appalling. You want to know why? There's an anti-child spirit in America. And sadly, there's an anti-child spirit in the church. Don't they know what causes that? Five children. I don't think Father thinks that one stinking bit. I think he looks at all that production of children and goes, what a blessing, because children are a blessing. We see them as a liability. That is not in Father's heart. So what is an adult chronologically who is emotionally infant? Here it is. This is the emotional infant. You have what I need and I need it. You owe me sex, touch, attention, adoration, desire, and delight in me. And I simply need you and nothing else is required of me but for you to give to me. And I am entitled to all your time, attention, energy, love, and services. And I'm outraged if you do not give to me or to someone else instead of me. I feel helpless. I never get enough. My needs are constant. And I will not tolerate you having any ideas, feelings, or interests that do not center in gratifying me. So I will force you to give to me. I must stay in charge. I cannot live without you. Just use the word tyrant across these people. These marriages don't usually sustain. If you're in a relationship with these people, you tend to leave them. Because they don't have adult capacity for empathy and care and compassion. Because it's not developed in them yet. And they wonder why people walk away. They wonder why they have dysfunction all the time. It's these people blame you. Where it's much more, takes a lot more courage to look in the mirror. Well, maybe it's me. Is that even possible that it's me? Now, the child, chronologically. Children can ask for what they want, can't they? I want a hug. I want juice. I want you to play with me. But children have to move from that's my breast to that's mommy's breast and I need something to eat. Got it? They got to move from to that. It's not mine, it's yours. But how do children get what they want? Whining, manipulating, threatening, right? Punishing. I'm not going to play with you. You won't let me use your toy gun. I'm not playing with you then. So if you have a chronological adult who's emotionally a child, this is how they function. You have things such as sex, touch, attention, approval that I want, and I'm going to find ways to get them from you. So I'll lie, trick, manipulate, charm, or whine to get what I want. And I'll seek revenge and punish you if you don't give me what I want. And I'll get even with you for the pain that you caused by not doing what I want. And I'll hide my truth to have you do what I want. And I'll use all the stress responses of the brain, fight, flight, and freeze, to get my way. And when you give interest in things and other things, it means you don't want me or I'm not good enough. So I'll use negative attention to get attention. And I'll test you as to whether I can trust you, your love, and my importance to you. Because I need frequent reassurance about my lovability, adequacy, and importance to you. I am sad to tell you this, but glad to tell you this. That was me when Luella married me at age 23. Because that's the best my father could raise me to be. Because see, he was an adolescent. Maybe if I lived a little longer, I could have joined him in adolescence. But he could never get me to be a healthy, mature adult. Because he didn't have it to give me. You can't sustain love with these people. By the way, infants and children can become bullies, can they not? So both of these can bully you. Lie, threaten, throw things, punch walls. Healthy, mature adults don't act that way. If you have a person who deals with conflict that way, you're not dealing with a mature person. And it's always fun to watch people try and talk rationally to immature people. It doesn't work. Or as the Bible says, don't engage a fool in their folly. I've had to teach my kids this. Why are you having this discussion with this person? Well, they're wrong. So why are you engaging in a discussion with them? Well, I'm trying to make them realize they're wrong. Is it working? No. Are they teachable? No. Do you understand the longer you try and do that, you look stupid too? You become a fool when you engage a fool in their folly? Or as the scripture also says, a wise man, I learned this. It was not easy, but I kept this one in my head. It's still there. A fool appears wise when he keeps his mouth shut. It's true. I always thought I had to say something. And I learned I needed to keep my mouth shut. Even Jesus didn't engage. Was it Caiaphas? No, Herod. When he went before Herod, he never said a word to the guy. He spoke to Pilate, but he never spoke to the king. Why? It wasn't interested in him. All he wanted to see were miracles. You don't engage a fool in the folly. Now, if you're wondering what attaware is a chance for you to check yourself. Okay. Adolescence, chronologically. Chronological adolescents are working between two things, independence and what? Dependence. They're learning to be their own person. Healthy, mature adults learn interdependence. But whenever you ask a teenager to do something, what do you usually get? Rebellion. Don't tell me what to do. Remember when my oldest son turned 18? He said, I'm 18. And I said, amen. I gave all my kids a bar mitzvah when they turned 13, so there were no teenagers in my house. They went from children to young men and young women, and I treated them that way all the way through. So teenagers didn't exist in my house. But legally, you're an adult when you're... So at 18, he says, I'm legally an adult. I say, you are. I can come home when I want. I go, where'd you learn that? Well, I'm an adult now. Got it. Where did you learn you can come home when you want, though? Well, I'm an adult. I get that. You're not answering my question. Where did you learn you can come home whenever you want? Well, I'm an adult. So are you implying you do what you want? He said, yes. I only have that power. If I drive 55 and 35, I get a ticket, dude. Life isn't like that. I said, by the way, there are rules in my house. You'll abide by them. If you don't, that's okay. Go find your own rules somewhere else. That's the adolescent mind. I don't get bothered by that. I parent it. You with me? I can expect that from adolescents. What adolescents do, they're negotiating this world to learn independence to become interdependent. But an adult who's emotionally an adolescent, this is how they are. My autonomy is threatened by my needing anything from a relationship because it implies to me that I'm still a child, even if I do need it. So I misunderstand your request as attempts to control me, and I respond with, don't tell me what to do. I feel rebellious when you criticize, correct, or direct me in any way, and I feel and act as if I already know everything, and you can't tell me anything. I want adult power and privilege without adult what? Responsibility. So I compare my fortunes, capabilities, and performance with others. I always have something to prove, and I cannot listen to you with empathy because I perceive your reality as criticism of me, my beliefs, and my behavior, and I need space to feel autonomy and freedom, and I'm unable to consider consequences, for I am risk-taking and rule-breaking. They throw things. They hit things. They'll yell at you, call your names, but they have no idea and could care less about the consequences of what they're doing until the wife walks away. Until the kids walk away, or some tragedy happens. And I'm telling you, it could happen. I know a lot of Christian women who walked because as long as you're married to this, I'm not agreeing with it, but I get it. The message of the infant and the adult and the infant, the child, and the adolescent is basically this. What matters to me is me. Not the marriage, not the relationship. And eventually that person's brain figures it out. You don't want me. You don't care about me. I get it now. I'm leaving. You're free to be you. They're actually leasing you to who you want to be. We see it as they're leaving you. I go, no, they're not leaving. They finally figured it out. You don't want me. You want you. I'm not for this. But I will not hide from what's real and what's taking place. I get it. And I must prove that I'm not dependent. So what is the healthy, mature adult that God is trying to develop all into? Here it is. I can listen with empathy. Jesus, with the woman at the well, the woman in adultery. Remember, the religious crowd wanted to stone her. Jesus never sought to stone her. He even said, honey, I'm not going to condemn you. Matter of fact, where are those who want to condemn you? There aren't any. Interesting. She felt no condemnation from the teacher. And that's why she said, there is nobody here. And he says, I don't condemn you either. Go on what? Sin no more. Empathy without demanding, which is the adolescent. Manipulating, which is the child. Or rebelling, which is the adolescent. I can give and receive pleasure without fear of unbearable loss, lack of control, or loss of autonomy. And I can speak congruently in my own behalf. What that means is if I'm angry, I can tell you, hey, I'm angry. Or if I'm feeling rejected or unloved by you, I can tell you. And by the way, I can speak on behalf of our relationship, even if I know it might upset you. Or as the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. People who tell you things about you, yes, there are those who want to shame you and beat you up. But could it be that some people tell you the things about you because they love you, they see some things in you, character defects and flaws that they want you to transform? So you become a better man, you become a better woman, so you love deeper through the Spirit? And I can express hurt, fear, and anger about feelings of betrayal without undue withdrawal or attempts to control you. And I can sustain emotional intensity with you. And I can be with you, your intensity. If you're angry, you're sad, I don't run from it. I can be there with you without assuming it's always about me. The adult brain can create a distinction. The adult mature brain creates a distinction. This is just Luella who's upset. Yeah, it has to be about me. But could it be I can get out of that dumb brain, that little fleshly brain that wants to talk, and just step out here and hear how it is for her without taking it personal? The adult can do that. I can ask for what I need, want, or prefer without controlling, engulfing, manipulating, or running for you. Why? Because I have a solid sense of autonomy built on core beliefs and personal existence. God made sure that I am not taking space up in this world. I have a purpose. I have a right to exist. He made me. He gave me a soul. He has a purpose for me, and I'm lovable. Why? Just because he makes me lovable. Besides, my kids say I'm lovable. And so does Luella, and she's right. And I'm adequate. Not perfect, but it's okay to not be what? Okay, and I'm okay with that. I'm adequate. And I'm willing to have needs met in what? Cooperation with others. I have the capacity and the right to seek fulfillment in a variety of ways, in addition to what I find with you. You see, the mature mind says, you know, Luella, if you want to go out there and hang out with your friends, go ahead. I'm not threatened by that. And I'm not threatening if you want to go over there and go do something by yourself. That doesn't bother me because I'm secure in us. The others want to control what you do because there's something about them. And I believe that we can love and be loved, that bonding and attachment and intimacy is a pleasure and a necessity made by God, and it nurtures us both. And I have the capacity to join with you in mutual concern and empathy. You can ask yourself where you are. Some are infants in here, some are children, some are adolescents, and some have reached adulthood. I've learned in my own personal journey in transforming my life into Father's heart, as I was able to do this morning, I kind of, when Don asked me, are you able to play a blessing over her? I actually, there was a part of me was joyful because I felt that I could. Now, ask me that 10 years ago. I don't know it would have been there. Be real open with you. But I felt, and I could say, yeah, I can do that. I said, because she's just operating out of her woundedness too. You see, I can be angry because realize she defamed me, but I can forgive it and let it go on. That wasn't the same man 10, 15, 20 years ago. And my hope and prayer is I'll be better at it in 10 years from now. And when people see me, they'll see a man that washes feet securely, that doesn't really have a problem kneeling down and saying, hey, let me wash your feet. Because I've learned something in my own personal journey. Great leaders wash feet. Sadly, the leaders of today and many in the church expect their feet to be washed. You want Father's heart? Become a man and a woman that washes feet and be okay with it. But when you expect people to wash your feet, remember, the God of this universe in human form washed feet. And he told Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have a part of me. The healthy, mature adult has no problem saying, man, what can I do? How can I serve you? And I'm not bothered that I don't see this as being inadequate. I don't see this as anything other than giving. Because I'm secure in who I am. I already know who I am. I'm confident in that. And you can't take it away from me because Christ died on the cross to secure it. So it ain't about me anymore. It's about what can I do with you? How can I take care of you? How can I help you? And I can give. And the greater joy in giving is just in the what? Seeing the blessing that shows up here. You probably won't believe this, but I think I can speak. Tom, I think, could vouch for this statement. Yeah, I get paid to do what I do, but I'm going to tell you something. My greater joy is when I see someone that has been transformed by something that I have said, by my story. And here's why. Two pieces to it. I know that person walks away with a difference in their life that's going to make a difference down the road. That is a great joy for me. But here's a greater joy. My dad in heaven uses a broken vessel. Uses a broken vessel to bless other people. Let me tell you something. That means something to me. You know what it says? I'm good enough. That he would use me to bless you? Whoo! I'm excited for you because you can go give it away now. But I walk away going, thank you, Father, that you love me enough and trust me enough to bless others with your heart. Here, through here, to there. But the adolescent, the child, and the infant block it. You won't get there. And here's the sad part. As long as you stay in those lower stages, you will hurt other people. But you won't care enough to change it. Now listen to what I said. Don't misquote me. Rick says that those people don't care. I didn't say they didn't care. What did I say? What did I say? They don't care enough. Because when you care enough, you will change something. But not until. That's how the brain works. how God wired it. That makes sense? James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Go and do the word. Be love. Every single day, Father gives you opportunities to practice the 15 traits of love. Something's going to happen today that's going to test your patience. And when that happens, you can either choose to be impatient or you can choose to be patient. And to the degree that you're patient, you're loving. To the degree that you're impatient, you're not loving. Because that's what love is. It's patient, right? Every single day is how Father taught me. Every day, Rick, I give you opportunities to develop those traits. Look for them. Look for them. Go to Walmart, especially Super Walmart. 25 cash registers in one open. It boggles my mind. And Father goes, this is to help you learn patience. What? Yes. You don't just get it, Rick. You develop it in you. And so I began to see one lane at Walmart open is really an opportunity for me to take a deep breath and just be patient. You see, if I'm impatient, that sets off negative energy and people can feel it. But if you're patient, that creates positive energy, love, and people can feel that too. I'd rather be a healing energy of love, which is Father's heart, rather than a negative energy. People go, aren't you a Christian? Yeah. Not perfect, just maturing. So here's my application for you. Where do you need more integrity? In your words? In your actions? Is there a particular sin issue that you have left unresolved? How has this lack of integrity in this area affected your family, your spouse, your kids? And do you care that this area of your life has affected others and caused them deep hurt and pain? And if you say yes, then what will prompt you to want to make a difference that makes a difference? And then lastly, do you care to make that difference? And when you care enough, you will. And I'll close with this. Remember the movie Mel Gibson did, Passion of the Christ? I'm going to tell you the point, I watch it every year at Easter, just as it's what I do. But my favorite part of the movie, if you remember, he's carrying the cross, right, to the mount. And it's that point where his mother is trying to get up close to him, and Jesus falls, remember? Now, he's already gone through the scourging, and she comes from the side. He's on the ground underneath the cross. And in the camera, she comes from the side. Their faces are next to each other, right? She's sobbing. You could see the stress in his face, in his heart. You could feel it. It was a phenomenal movie. You could feel it. And he looks at his mother. I remember the first time I saw it, I thought he was going to say something like, he didn't. He looked at her and said to his mom, he says, behold, watch, I'm going to make all things new. And I just broke down and cried. I said, the man's still in control. He's still in control of himself underneath all of that weight, all that pressure, all that rejection. And he never left compassion. He never left empathy. And finally, before he says it is finished, he looked at all those who were crucifying him, all those betrayed him, and he tells his dad, Father, what? They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know. Compassion, empathy, that's actually what the healthy, mature adult does. And I submit to you, the scriptures will drive you there. Because true spiritual growth pushes you to become that kind of person where love flows. May it be that we become that and allow ourselves to become that. Be teachable. Your partner sees things in you that you don't see. Your kids see things in you that you don't see. Rather than smash the mirror, maybe I could take the courage and look in that mirror and decide, is there something there I need to see for myself? Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of love, you're a God of mercy, you're a God of forgiveness and grace. And it is grace that gives us strength because we now know that we are secure in your love. And if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, it's possible to become a mature adult. The Bible works for anybody that works it. But Father, there's a piece missing in their soul. And it's the Spirit of God. There's one here that doesn't know Christ as Savior. I pray they might come to want to know you this week, to seek me out or one of the staff members out. Say, I want this Christ that Jesus is talking about. I want that freedom from a consciousness of a brokenness and sin. And for those of us who are in the family of Christ, I pray that this might be a challenge for us not to beat ourselves up, because you don't beat us up. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation. Beating ourselves up, you beating us up, won't do anything except hurt our ears and our hearts. But you do all this to encourage us to live deeper, to live fuller, to walk in the abundant life heart that you've already put in us, in Jesus, through the Spirit. All we have to do is allow it to be released. So, Father, I pray if there's anything that's blocking anybody here from being there, number one, they'll want it, removed. They'll allow you to remove it. And they'll allow others in the body of Christ and you to come alongside and grow them, mature them, disciple them into what you have for them and want them to be and have called them to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray for your glory and for my brother and sister's benefit. Amen.